Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from 2 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I read especially verse 10 as text verse for the sermon. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, where we read, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." We use also the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, question and answer 89. And the title of the sermon is, "Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation." Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Congregation, there was a mother, she was a widow. She was writing a letter because her son had turned away from home in rebellion. He wanted his own way. She had warned him, but he didn't want to listen. You see her sitting there, alone, and writing. And while she's writing this letter for her son, such deep emotions in her heart. And you see the tears coming from her eyes. And they fall on the letter. They make stains there. It's a letter of tears, you could say. Written from the deep emotions, the tender affection of the heart of a mother. Well, that's what happened to Paul. That's how he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. He's writing about it in this second letter, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4, we read about how he has written a letter before to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." That's a deep care that Paul had in his heart for the Corinthians. They were like his children. He gave birth to them in the preaching of the word. They were born again. God had blessed his ministry. But a deep concern filled his heart when he got a report about how the situation was in this church. And we read that in the first letter, 1 Corinthians. There we read especially in chapter 5 about the deep concern that Paul had for this church and about the situation there. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up." You're proud. You're satisfied about yourself. "And have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you?" This is how Paul is writing to this congregation. Deep concern, like a parent for a child, so that they may see their situation, that their eyes might be opened. It was hard for him. If it is right, It is not easy for parents to discipline their children. They cannot do it without emotion. Paul says in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." So he caused sorrow to his dear children, to the Corinthians. It's like a parent correcting and disciplining a child. That's not an easy thing, is it? I mean, to do it in a wise way, in a balanced way, in proportion, so that the Lord may bless it in a reasonable way. I'm sure if we do it in the right way, it will hurt us as much or even more than it will hurt our children. But we cannot escape from situations where we do have to bring sorrow to them, so that they will be safe from the snare of Satan. Eli didn't do it enough. He was not clear enough about the evil of his sons. There was not enough indignation in his heart. So Paul had that indignation, and he wrote them with tears, and also in a very strong way, "Are you still puffed up?" Like beating them with words, chastising them. "I made you sorry with a letter, but I do not repent, though I did repent." Well, what is it? Does he not repent? Or, well, yeah, you can feel the emotion in the heart of Paul in doing this, writing this letter in a firm way to correct his dear children. And he knew it would hurt them. It would cause sorrow to them. And he says, "I did repent." I think we all understand it if we had to correct and discipline our children. Well, we all understand it if we had to bring the word, preach it, that we human beings reflect on it. What did I do to my child? Did I do it right? Did I do it in a wise way, in proportion? Did I do it in love or in anger? And what will be the result? Paul says, "I did repent." Oh, what if they turn away after I wrote his letter? Yes, you might say, well, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit in this first letter, and that is true. And but at the same time, Paul is a man. And how it can be attacked when we have preached the word, and it was sharp. It had to be sharp. And we were fully convinced we had to preach it that way. We had to speak to our children in such a firm and clear way. But then you tremble. What will be the result? What will be the fruit? Will they harden themselves? Will they become bitter? Will they turn away? Will it become worse? Or will they break, humble, repent? "I made you sorry with a letter. I do not repent." That's what he writes after he has had a report from that he had a report from Titus, who had been in the congregation of the Corinthians, and he had seen the situation after they received the letter of Paul. Oh, now Paul is full of joy because God has blessed his efforts and they have repented about their sin. So what was this sin in this congregation? We have read about it in the first letter. There was a situation of fornication, and that's terrible. A church has to be holy because God is holy. And It's against the will of God if there is a sin, continuing sin in the congregation. The bad thing was that they didn't act, they didn't do anything against it. They just let it go. Was it fear? We don't want to break the unity. We don't want to hurt anybody. So they let it go, the situation of fornication. And Paul is writing against it. He says, well, you're puffed up. There's no reason for it. There's sin in the church and you don't do anything. You don't mourn about it. You don't weep about it. It doesn't bring sorrow to your heart. Don't you know that sin kindles the wrath of God and ultimately destroys the church? And there is a process of hardening. If there is sin and we just let it go in the church, we just let it go in our lives, we don't want the fight, to make the efforts to stop this sinful situation. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 that it was making the whole congregation lukewarm, or should we say cold. There was no love amongst each other anymore. They thought they would keep the unity and the love. We cannot be so strict, we cannot be so strong against this person that is living in a situation that we know it's not good, but we live in this world and we live in this city, and so they thought that they could keep the situation of unity and love. But actually we see in 1 Corinthians 11 they lost it. It was a process of hardening, growing cold against each other. You remember that situation, 1 Corinthians 11? Paul is writing about that they would have their meals of love before the Lord's Supper, rich people bringing food and drink, and they would not wait anymore for the slaves, the poor people that couldn't come so early, that couldn't bring food. And when they arrived, the rich people were drunk, had eaten too much, and was almost nothing left for the slaves. And they were ashamed. The unity is broken, the love. There's no reason for pride. There's no reason to be puffed up because you didn't stop this sinful situation. And that's why Paul wrote this letter of tears to this church. And God had blessed it. Oh, we need to pray. We need to pray when we discipline our children. I'm sure you pray every day for your children, don't you, parents? I hope you pray every day for our church congregation, that the Lord will keep his own work, and that the snares and traps of Satan will not succeed to do harm to the church. And in your family, Satan is always busy to do harm. But God had blessed those efforts of Paul. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, and ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So Paul had a real difficult time. You can feel the tension that was in his heart. He had spoken he had written in a bold way to them. And he was attacked about it. But then he says in verse 5, we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Then in verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And Paul was not the man that's boasting about that he is so strong and that he can handle any situation. He's honest about what a fight it was for him, this ministry. Oh, he has such a comfort that God knew about it, and God has comforted him by sending Titus. Yeah. The communion of saints. What a blessing it is to have someone you can talk to, someone who understands the same fight of faith, the warfare. We're not created to be alone. There are situations that we are, but it's hard. We can lay it before the Lord, O Lord, thou provide that I might find comfort and help in the task that I have. So Titus came, and Titus brought a report, and it was such a wonderful thing to hear from him. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus is coming to Paul, and he is describing how he found the congregation. Paul can tell Titus is full of joy. And so that made the heart of Paul overflowing. And he says, if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. He said, if I've spoken in a positive way about you, congregation of the Corinthians, I'm not ashamed. Because Titus found that it is true. God has worked in your hearts and the congregation. He's describing how Titus found this church. That there was obedience of you all. Fear, trembling. They were humble before the Lord. There was reverence to the Lord in the hearts. Oh, and Paul says, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. So here's Paul. He has been doing what he could in this situation. And we can see it before us how full of joy he is. Like a parent, after you had to discipline your child, and you wonder what's going to happen now. You cannot change the hearts. Will they be angry and turn away from me, from God, from his service, from... And then they come. You can tell how they are humble. The heart is humbled and changed. They have conviction about what they did is wrong. And they show love to the Lord and to me. Then your heart is full of joy. That's what we see here in Paul. He's speaking about what the Lord did in their lives. He is speaking about the chains in their hearts. It didn't do damage to them that he was writing in such a strong way. He says, there was sorrow, but it was good. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So two ways that there can be sorrow. And here in the church it was a godly sorrow. What is it, a godly sorrow? He says in verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. So it's sorrow after a godly sort. You could say, according to the mind of God. Sorrow in a way that God wants it to be in your life and your heart. A godly sorrow. And that works repentance. Repentance is a turning away from sin. To be saved from it. It is a confession of sin. It's a mourning about sin. A hating of sin more and more, like we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the mortification of the old man? We remember last week we saw the true conversion of man as a daily thing, continuing through our whole life till our last day. And that has two parts, the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. So what is that first part? What is the mortification of the old man? The old man, we know that's the flesh. That's my old sinful nature. The way we are born. We remember that last week we saw the old man, the old sinful nature, that is to live in a way that you put yourself in the center. It's all about me. We can do that in a very subtle way. We can hide it, cover it, do it in a religious way. But that's what it is. All about me. I live for myself, not for my Creator. And when Paul is speaking about conversion, he says, so that you would live for the Lord. That's the difference. Christ in the center, the focus of my life. So what is the mortification of that old man, that old self-centered life that I have by nature? Mortification, that's a difficult word, isn't it? Do you know what it means, children, mortification? You could say the killing. Like Paul says, I think it's a letter to the Colossians, that we have to kill our members on earth. That old sinful way of life, our sinful habits, the sins in our life, we have to kill them. Like taking a sword and piercing them. The mortification of the old man. You remember? The old man, the flesh, that will never improve. It's corrupt. It's depraved. My old sinful nature loves sin. Finds pleasure in it. That's confusing, isn't it? And the Lord has worked in your heart that you thought, I remember it in my own life, I thought everything is going to be different now. Because in Christ I'm a new nature, and that is true. And I see it by faith. And then the experience. I still have the old man. Paul, describing it in Romans 7. Oh, miserable man that I am. And you might think, well, I can improve that old nature. If I do the best I can, if I work hard, it will become better. It will not. The flesh is corrupt. It's depraved. There's no good in it. So the only thing that we can do with it, that we should do with it, is to kill the flesh. It has to die. That's the mortification of the old man. Well, mortification, killing, dying. Of course, that's something of, yeah, that's something of pain. That's something of sorrow. So now we understand why Paul is writing about those tears, about sorrow. What is the mortification of the old man? The Catechism says, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. So more and more. There you have it, that it is a daily thing, more and more. You can never say, I'm arrived now. It's fine in my life. There's nothing that has to change anymore. I'm perfect now. Oh yeah, that's the desire of the heart of God's child. And it's a lifelong process, the mortification of the old man. What does it mean? A sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. This week we had an opportunity to preach in Maltrotter for the homeless people. I preached about Ephesians 4, the scripture part I preached about last week here. And one of those men sitting there said, well, that's not easy to lay off the old man and to put on the new man. So I explained to him and said, yeah, it's true, I don't want to sin because I see that sin brings trouble in my life. I want to get out of it. I don't want the trouble anymore. I understand that. But I hope that you also will see that sin is something against God. It's provoking God, our Creator. And that will be a reason why you don't want it anymore. Because of the love of God that you get to know Him in Christ, you don't want to provoke God. You have sorrow about it. It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. That's what David says in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only I have sinned. It was the deepest sorrow in the heart of David. I've sinned against God. That's why sin in the life of a child of God is worse than before we are converted to the Lord. You understand that? If I do something wrong to a stranger, that's sad. But if I do something wrong to my dear wife, that's much worse. Because of the love, the relation. If I do something wrong to God, whom I got to know in Christ as a God of mercy and grace, saving me out of my misery, and I provoke God, that is causing sorrow in my life, in my heart. You understand that? Of course you do, child of God. You know what it means, that sorrow in your heart, that you provoke God by your sins, a sincere sorrow of heart. And that's good. That's useful. That's necessary, that we know this sincere sorrow of heart. Because what happened to those people, those Corinthians? Yeah, Paul caused sorrow in their lives. And that made them to humble and to act against sin and to turn away from it. Of course, something that is bringing sorrow you don't want, isn't it? We like to get rid of it, things that cause us sorrow and pain. So that's why it is so good that the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and that there is that sorrow about provoking God by our sins. Do you understand that? That's the secret of the love of Christ in your heart. I don't want it anymore, O Lord. I hate it. It cost Christ all the suffering. I want to turn away from it, to live a new life according to the will of God, according to the word and the law of God. A sorrow that I have provoked God by my sins, and more to hate and flee from them. That's the fruit of the Spirit in your heart, the fruit of the knowledge of Christ, of faith. And let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 140, stanza 1 through 4. 140, stanza 1, God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. 140, stanza 1 through 4. Thank you. Congregation, this chapter is speaking about two ways to have sorrow: godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. So it doesn't always happen that there is a humbling of the heart. If you read in Revelation 16, there we read in verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and this kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." So there can be a hardening instead of a humbling. There are examples in Scripture showing that there is sorrow, but not a godly sorrow, the sorrow of the world. And so not working repentance to salvation. It's more a sorrow like regretting the result of your sin. If you think about Cain, who killed his brother Abel, and God spoke to him about it, and there was a punishment that he had to wander this on this earth, then he regrets his situation, but he does not repent and beg for grace. And that's not what we read about him. If you think about Esau, we read about it in Hebrews 12. And Esau, who did not receive the blessing, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." He didn't care about the spiritual things. He wanted food right now and here. And he gave it all away, just that food. "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." He found no place of repentance. It doesn't mean that he was repenting about his sin. He was seeking to bring his father to a change of mind, that his father would repent about giving the blessing to Jacob. And that didn't happen. That was impossible. He cried about it. He was seeking it carefully with tears. So there was only a regret that he didn't receive that greatest blessing. He does not repent about his carelessness, that he gave it away for some food. If you think about Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and afterwards when he saw what happened, and then he came to the temple, and the money that he liked so much, he threw it away, and he says, "I've sinned." You would say, well, here's a confession of sin. "I have sinned betraying innocent blood." He found no mercy from the priests. But it was also not a true repentance. He regretted what the result was of his betrayal, but he didn't humble himself before the Lord. And so he went to his own place. He became desperate instead of humbled at the feet of the Lord. So different from Peter, who went out and wept bitterly, in a bitter way. He had such a pain inside, had seen the eyes of Christ, his beloved master, and had betrayed him. It broke Peter. If you think about David, who had sinned in a most terrible way, and the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, and Nathan pointed to David, "You are that man." And then David is breaking, like we have been singing from Psalm 51. Here's the difference. David is repenting in a way that he says, "Oh God, I sinned against thee. Thee only." It was about God in his life. So there are two ways to have sorrow because of sin in your life. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You will never repent if you humble yourself before the Lord and confess from your heart with sincere sorrow your sins before God. There is a fountain of comfort, a fountain in the blood of Christ to wash and cleanse you. How could you ever repent? This repentance you will never, no, never. You will never want to turn away from this sweet experience of forgiveness of your sins by repenting from your heart before the Lord. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The world, sorrow of the world was death. Well, the world, many times in Scripture, is used as a term for that what is opposing God, ungodly, not acknowledging God. They can have sorrow about sin, like Esau, like Judas, but it's the sorrow of the world. They don't see that they have offended God, provoked God. They don't feel it. They don't repent about that. There's no sorrow about what I did against God. It's only about themselves. I'm in a bad spot now. I have to experience the result of my behavior. There's punishment for me. I don't like that at all. You see, there's not a change of heart. It's still about me. It's not about God. The sorrow of the world worketh death. It's a sorrow because of punishment or the result. But in that way you harden yourself. It's not a breaking before the Lord. And it becomes worse, like it was the life of Judas. And so that is why it worketh death. Because there's no healing, there's no change, there's no relation to the Lord, there's no living faith to depend on Him. So there are some questions tonight. If we think about this catechism and this scripture teaching, and the first question is, do you know sorrow about sin? Do you see what sin is? Do you understand something of the pain, the sorrow in your heart because of sin? And then the next question is, and why is there that sorrow? Is it because you have sinned against God? Did you get to know the Lord in Christ, like is revealed in the Word, that you know the pain, the deep sorrow in your heart, that you got to know the goodness of the Lord, and that you see you have provoked Him, that pain. Oh God, be merciful unto me, like the publican. And so then there will be in your life, and search your life in the light of the Word, there will be a hating of sin. You don't want it anymore. Yes, your flesh likes sin, but that new life of the Spirit hates sin. Can you say that? Is that a change in your life? And you know that new life has to be fed from the Word. That's why you are here. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pray. That's why you look daily to Christ, to know Him more, to be transformed by Him. Do you hate sin? You say that sin is so powerful in my life. I know. I don't find the strength, the power in myself to fight and conquer sin. I know. So lay it before the Lord. Do you want that? Do you want the Lord to make you free of that sin? Or do you want to keep it to your bosom? That sin, it's dangerous, like fire. It will burn you. So what is it? Your life, did God work that sorrow in your heart? Do you hate sin because of the love of God and the love of Christ revealed and received in your heart? And flee from it. Don't try to find it, but run away from it. Don't play with it, but pray that God will keep you from the snares of sin, the temptation of this world. That's a repentance you will never repent of. That's the walk with the Lord. And there is comfort, consolation, hope, peace coming to your heart. You can never find in the world a joy that cannot be compared to the pleasure of sin. Oh, young people, this is what you need, this repentance. Children, adults, we all need it. And this is the work of the Spirit, by using the Word. If you read the Word in an honest way, it will hurt you. Preaching will hurt you sometimes. So that we will be humbled and repent and be healed by the Lord. To walk with Him. To rejoice in Him. To give Him the glory. To be with Him forever. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, most merciful and gracious God, we come before Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would work that mortification of the old man, that we wouldn't give food to the old man, to that black dog inside, so that the black dog would be stronger than the white dog. The new life that the Spirit has worked in our hearts, that we would feed, O Lord, that new life, that Thou would keep it, strengthen Thine own work. O Lord, that peace, the taste of heaven, that knowledge of Christ, that communion with Thee, that security in that one shelter, which is Christ. And Lord, there's nothing in this world to be compared to that. It's worth everything. It's worth our life. It's worth our property. It's worth our honor, our name, our glory. Oh Lord, we will be ready to lose it all for Christ's sake. He is so precious. He is the greatest treasure. Oh Lord, we pray, work this repentance in all hearts, the mortification, a daily thing, a daily sincere sorrow in my heart, so that there will be a daily sincere and overflowing joy, like we have seen in Paul, because of the work of Christ. Lord, grace is overflowing, is there in abundance. And there where we have that true repentance, that is grace will be received. Lord, we pray, bless Thy word. Forgive us, O Lord, all our sins, our unbelief, our doubting, our being conformed to this world many times, that we do no sorrow, but it's a worldly sorrow, Lord, that it will be the godly sorrow in our hearts, so that thy name will be exalted and glorified. Be with us when we go home. Keep us, Lord, on the dangerous roads. And in this new week, Lord, we cannot do anything without thee. But with thee, nothing is impossible. Oh, work faith in our hearts. I can do all things by Christ, who's strengthening me. Lord, hear us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.